Loving Father, thank you for the freedoms that we have, for the blessings that we enjoy as a nation of the United States of America. Thank you for each and every person that has served to ensure our freedoms. We have so many blessings as Americans. And Lord, I just ask that during this time that we talk about Jesus and the sacrifice that he gave so that we could have salvation full and complete. I ask, Lord, that our hearts are soft for your Holy Spirit to bring anew, afresh, the reality that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And I ask this in his holy name, amen. Well, we continue our series, Reformation 500, because during this time of the year, we are celebrating the 500-year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And as we've been going through, we've been talking about the Reformation, and we've looked at Martin Luther and some fascinating details about him. And someone came up to me recently and said, "Well, we don't believe everything that Martin Luther believed in." And I says, "That's true. He had some things that he still held on to that I think we know better than today." But the point of it is that this man was used by God to really bring a grace awakening in the world. And if you want, again, I've suggested that if you want just a wonderful treatise on Martin Luther, read the chapters, not a single chapter, but many chapters, I think there's three or four, on Martin Luther and the Reformers in the book Great Controversy. She says some powerful things about Martin Luther, and it's a blessing to be able to highlight some of the things that he was led by God to stand for. So we've been looking at the five solas. Sola is a Latin word that means alone. And we looked at sola fide, which is faith alone. And we talked a little bit about what that stands for. And we looked at sola scriptura, which stands for scripture alone. And today we're going to look at sola gratia, which means grace alone. Grace alone. Now, Martin Luther was a tormented man early in his life. I've told some of the stories about him, but just to boil it down, Martin Luther really wanted to find grace. Like us all human beings, we want to be accepted by God. We want to find peace and grace. And so he decided that he was going to work as hard, he was going to work harder than anyone else to achieve God's grace. Do you realize that Martin Luther, I didn't realize this just recently, but Martin Luther for a period of time spent 6 hours a day in confessional. 6 hours confessing his sins to a priest, going through them one by one and confessing ones that he maybe had forgotten. 6 hours. Not only did he do that, he whipped himself, like Julie was talking about. Self-flagellation is the word. He slept on a hard, cold floor during the winter in Germany as a monk without a blanket, thinking that if he hurt for God, that God would pay attention to him. He went for periods of time where he fasted and didn't eat, and it went on and on and on. Martin Luther said, "If anyone could have earned heaven by the life of a monk, it was I." He out-monked the other monks, if that were possible. Whew. But he learned very dramatically that salvation is not by working. And so today I want to talk about sola gratia, grace alone. And then try to get a handle on this. I'm going to share with you a passage that we looked at a portion of last Sabbath, but we're looking at it more in detail. It happens to be Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Now, we're not going to read every verse and every word in this passage, but there are some high points that I want to direct our minds to, because I think this as well as any other passage, teaches salvation by grace alone. Well, let's start by talking about who needs grace. Interesting, it says here, we were dead in our sins, transgressions, and sin. We were dead in our transgressions and sin. We weren't lazy. We weren't weak. We weren't sick. We weren't even slightly alive or partially dead. We are spiritually dead in need of the grace of Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on in verse 3 to say, all of us lived among them, the dead. And so as you can see, I put a graphic there of a graveyard. And I want you to think of this graveyard as illustrative of all of our lives. And all of us have a tombstone in this graveyard with our name on it. And the tombstone has the following inscription: dead in sin. All of us also lived among them. Now, can you see that giant cemetery? And this is just Pauline theology. He said in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you're dead and I'm dead. Everybody has been dead that has ever lived in the face of the earth, dead spiritually. Cemeteries are not organized. Boy, that was a Freudian slip there. We used to joke in the seminary that we were going to the cemetery. Seminary, if you don't know, is schools that pastors go for graduate studies to learn how to be a pastor. So we joked about being at Andrews University going to the cemetery. And I just said it. That's a good one on me. Cemeteries are not organized by levels of deadness. Dead is dead is dead is dead. Reading on in this passage, it says, we were by nature, children of wrath. We were by nature children of wrath. And we are all aware that we have a sinful human nature because you battle with it every day as I do. This is a commentary on the sinful human nature. And we are sinners not only because we do wrong things, but we are sinners just by the fact that we are relatives of Adam and Eve who fell and sinned, and we are now all considered sinners, and we have sinful human DNA in our makeup. And this side of the resurrection, guess what, ladies and gentlemen? The bad news is that we're sinners, and that's not going to change until the day that Jesus comes and changes us from being corruptible into incorruptible, from being mortal into immortality. That wonderful day of the resurrection. And Alice, after yesterday, I know you and the rest of us are really looking forward to that resurrection day. Each of us, again, have a tombstone with our name on it. However, this passage doesn't leave it there. It says that there's some hope. Ephesians 2, the last part of verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. Your transgressions and sin in which you used to live. If I were to tell you I used to be a thief, you would say, well, he maybe was a robber before, but I'm glad that he's not now. If you say you used to do something, it means that you've made some progress. And here it talks about how you used to live. Just because you used to live one way doesn't mean that you have to end up living like that. So the passage goes on and talks about some hope. I love the hope that it gives here. You were once dead in your trespasses and sins, but God. Now, whenever the scripture says, but God, I think we need to sit up and take notice. Let me give you an example. Acts 13:28, Paul is talking about the crucifixion, and he talks about how Jesus was brutally murdered on the cross. Two verses later, he starts out by saying, "But God raised Jesus from the dead." But God raised him from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, the same God that raised Jesus from the dead is alive today, and he wants to raise us from our spiritual deadness. And he has the power to do that. And that's why the author of Ephesians wrote in another writing this, Colossians 2:13 and 14. "When you were dead in your sins, God later, because of faith, because of grace, because of Christ, made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the debt, the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." Woo-hoo! That's good news. Now, our debt of sin is a pretty big debt of sin. It's huge. I looked up the national debt this morning, and I don't know if you found that website, but there is a national debt-o-meter. It's like, you've got to be kidding. Because the numbers change every second. It goes up and up and up and up. Our national debt, according to this particular source that I looked at this morning, is 20.5 trillion. Not B with a billion, not M with a million, but trillion. Now, if I were to say, okay, and if I were God, I say, okay, I have the ability to allow you to buy off your indebtedness, your sinfulness. If you pay $20.5 trillion, you can go to heaven. You're forgiven and you're free and clear of sin. What would you say? No hope, I'm a debtor, dead goner. If a nation can't pay our debt, and we keep going further into debt, not one of us could pay that kind of debt. So the point that Scripture is making is that we have a debt, a sin debt, that is so large that we cannot pay it back of ourselves. We cannot pull out our checkbook and write a check. Well, we're not going to pay cash for that. We can't do that and strike our indebtedness. Grace, the Bible says, if it's really grace, you can't earn it. It's free. It's a gift. It's sola gratia, grace alone. And there, I don't know of any other passage that is as good as Ephesians 2:8 and 9. New Living Translation. God saved you and me by his grace when we believed. And we can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us, none of us can boast about our salvation. Salvation cannot be earned. It cannot be bought. It is all of grace. And that's what made the teachings of Martin Luther and the Reformers so different than the teachings of the Catholic Church at the time. Because they were saying, we are saved by grace alone. And by putting that second word alone in the idea of grace, he changed the idea dramatically. We are saved by grace alone. And if it's not by grace alone, it is not saving grace that we are looking for our salvation. Luther said something interesting about grace. He said, if God were willing to sell his grace, we would accept it more quickly than when he offers it for nothing. Interesting statement, but I think he's probably right. I think he's probably right because we are either born Pharisees or recovering Pharisees. Hopefully you're a recovering Pharisee like me, and you're not still a, you know, I mean, you're born a Pharisee, but let's be in recovery, ladies and gentlemen, okay? Amen. We don't have to live that way as a Pharisee. But the thought that we cannot contribute, we cannot ensure that our good works don't count for something in the eyes of God as it is related to our salvation, is hard for us to swallow. I mean, we're sinful, we're human, we're selfish, and we want our effort to count for something. Come on. And there's a real tension that takes place in our lives because of our sinful human nature that is selfish and wants to be recognized for the effort that we put forth. But our so-called good works, the Bible calls them filthy rags. The result of being saved, however, the Bible says, results in good works. And so we have this tension that takes place. And the two truths pull the wire so tightly that sometimes we have a hard time understanding it. Good works, ladies and gentlemen, do not enter into our salvation. We are not saved by our works. Paul makes that abundantly plain. However, good works are a necessary and natural part of the experience of salvation. So I put together, let's look at this text first from Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us a long time ago." So we're a work of art when we have Jesus Christ in our heart and the Holy Spirit living within us. And the Bible says we can do good things that he has planned for us to do. Good things are not the root, but they are the fruit of our salvation. And the fruit that appears in our lives is something that should be natural. There is not a single fruit tree that goes, "Ah, I'm going to produce fruit," and grunts. Really hard to do that. If a fruit tree has a root system that is in the ground and getting nourishment from the soil and enough water, and it looks like we're going to have another wet winter, so I think our fruit trees will be growing. The fruit that appears in our life, compared to the fruit that appeared in Jesus' life, we have nothing to boast about. Because Jesus was the spotless Lamb of God that never sinned even by a single thought. Now what I've done here is I've put a kind of a side-by-side thing, and this hopefully will help keep it distinct, because one of the contributions of the Protestant Reformation was to keep justification and sanctification distinct, but never separated. So they're joined. On the red side, that's red because Jesus' blood. The blue is blue because it's true blue. It has to do with our response. It has to do with our behavior. On the red side, we are saved by grace alone. Period. End of discussion. The Bible makes that very, very clear. On the human side, it is the result of grace alone. And if someone claims to be saved by grace alone, and there's not some sort of difference in their life, if they're not more obedient, if they're not more Christ-like, something is wrong. Because at salvation, at conversion, the Bible says that God gives us his Holy Spirit to do a work in and through us. And God never wants to leave us the same as he found us. So the red side is the justification side, being declared as righteous based on the doing and dying of Christ. The blue side is the sanctification side, which is the work of the Holy Spirit and holy, obedient living that we behave and practice on. The grace alone side is the in Christ side. And Paul does this wonderful thing in the entire book of Ephesians. He uses two phrases that helps keep justification and sanctification distinct but never separate. He says that by grace alone, justification is being found in Christ. In Christ. Do you know where Christ is right now? You better, because he's not here on earth anymore. He rose from the dead, ladies and gentlemen, and he is our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary at the right hand of the throne of God. And when you and I ask forgiveness for our sins, God looks over at Jesus, our high priest, our loving high priest. And Jesus says, here is my life and death, Heavenly Father. The sinner who has just asked for forgiveness, please, my life instead of theirs. And God, for Christ's sake, treats us as having the very righteousness of Jesus. Amen. Justification in Christ. Sanctification is Christ in us. Well, that's a big difference between earth and heaven. Christ in us for sanctification. And when Christ lives out his life in us, we can't stay the same. Again, Christ in us is in our bodies. In Christ is in heavenly sanctuary. That's where it takes place. Theological word, justification, grace alone, is imputed. It's credited to us. Can't pay for it. It's just credited to us as a free gift. Sanctification is imparted to us. It's given to us. Justification, salvation by grace alone, is the root. And without a root system, trees don't grow at all. You don't see the root system, but it's really important. The result of grace alone is the fruit. And hopefully you have, and I have, the fruit of the Spirit growing out in our life so people can praise God and see that the Holy Spirit dwells in our heart. So we have a great debt that we owe the Protestant reformers, particularly Martin Luther, for the biblical idea of salvation by grace alone. It is quite different than the idea that the Catholic Church was promoting. Because when the Catholic Church talked of grace, it was not the idea of grace alone. In fact, before the Protestant Reformation, the Catholic Church was doing a very good idea, selling the concept that grace is infused in a person. It was almost like a grace inoculation. The Catholics believe that because humanity is sinful and weak, that God needed to give a boost of grace to do what is necessary to become holy in his eyes and be counted as fit for heaven. There's a church historian named Michael Reeves that makes a very interesting illustration. He said that the Catholic idea of grace in the time of Martin Luther was like a can of Red Bull. Now, I doubt that many of you imbibe in Red Bull, but Red Bull is an energy drink that is highly, and I mean highly, caffeinated. And so people drink Red Bull, and they're supposed to be charged up. And he said, the idea of grace during the time of Martin Luther by the Catholic Church was like a can of Red Bull. Since we are spiritually lethargic, God gives us his grace, and we are then ready and eager to do good works to help secure our salvation, drinking Red Bull. Grace for Martin Luther was not that way of being infused. It was imputed. It was credited to our account. And Luther's point that he made by sola gratia was that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is credited to our account. It's a declaration made by God that we are holy, not based on anything that we have done, but based on our acceptance of our divine substitute, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And furthermore, he didn't only talk about Christ's righteousness being credited to our account, but the Bible says that it goes the other way too. And Martin Luther brought that out because the very righteousness of Jesus credited to our account, and in return, our sins were credited to Jesus. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he became sin who knew no sin. Jesus was sinless, but our sins were put on him, and he was treated by God as if he was a sinner, even though he was not. But the verse doesn't end there. And praise God for the last part of it. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus was treated as a sinner because he was our sin bearer, in which he had no part of sinning, and we were given his righteousness, which we had no part in other than accepting his gift by faith. Now I want to end our time today on our study of salvation by grace alone, which I hope is a simple illustration. It's sometimes very challenging to illustrate heavenly principles in human language. And as a communicator called by God to preach the gospel, I struggle with that a lot. This finger represents a human life. You got it? In fact, I'll make it real personal. This finger represents Ron Mallor. Ron Mallor is a sinner. Yeah, he's a pastor, and he wears a suit, and he works for God, and he preaches the word of God, but Ron Mallor is a sinner. Ron Mallor is a sinner not only because he has committed sin, but he is a sinful human being because he's a human being. And so he's a sinner. He's a sinner. And as Paul has said, sinners are dead in their sin. And it says in the Old Testament, our human righteousnesses, our attempt at being righteousness, is just really filthiness. So I'm going to take this marker. Hope it comes out. Valerie, you have any bleach at home? It is permanent. This finger is filthy, and I don't know if you can see it, but it's real. Can you see it? Can you see how it's kind of dark? Okay. So that's the way I am before God. I can pretend to be righteous. I can try to say the right things, but when before a holy God, I'm dirty. This hand represents Jesus Christ. It's clean. It doesn't have germs on it. The fingernails are nicely manicured. This is a nice hand. When any of us sinners, like Ron Mallor, comes clean with God and confesses that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and we pray to God in heaven, who our high priest is right by his side, his right hand, when we pray that God be our personal sin bearer, Jesus does this amazing, amazing thing. Because salvation by grace alone means that he takes his 33 and a third years of perfect sinlessness, not even sinning by a single thought, and covers us with his robe of righteousness. So when God looks at us now, what, more specifically, who does he see? Jesus. That's why the gospel is such a big deal. That's why if you try in any other way other than to have the robe of Christ's righteousness by grace alone to cover us, there is no hope in this. We need a divine substitute, and it's Jesus Christ. And when we are in Christ, guess what? We have salvation, and none of us can boast because we're still dirty. But legally, because we have made Jesus Christ our sin bearer, we can be treated by God as if we had never sinned. In fact, God treats us as having the same righteousness, the same holiness, the same obedience as Jesus Christ, our Savior. And if that doesn't bring an excitement to you, I don't know what does. That is the best news in the world. This man receives sinners. So, the most important issue is, are we covered by the righteousness of our sin bearer? Can't earn it. You can't force it. You can just ask for it with a sincere heart and by faith claim the promise that God has given to you, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sola gratia. Pretty important, isn't it? May all of us be found in Christ Jesus. It's our only hope, ladies and gentlemen. For without Christ, we have no hope. Let's pray. Oh, loving Father, thank you so much for being a merciful God. And wow, you freely gave your Son to be our sin bearer. And this grace is so unfair. It's scandalous. Our sinfulness is imputed on Christ, who was the spotless Lamb of God. And his perfect sinlessness is imputed to us. Thank you, Lord. It's our only hope. By grace alone. By grace alone.